Good evening. Getting close to Pesach, Baruch Hashem. We'll speak about today about certain wisdom about nature, about the world, about the human body. Some of the wonders that when a person begins to learn about it, he feels automatically closer to Hashem. And an important book, Chovot Alvavot, was written by Rabbeinu Bechaye almost 800 years ago. He divided the obligations of different wisdoms that we have to learn. Which different wisdom a person has to learn? I mean, we learn Torah, that's obvious. But what other things a Jew has to learn in his life in order for him to get closer to Hashem? If a person learns all his life Chumash, learns the Parasha, is it enough? If he learns only Halacha, is this enough? He learns only Gemara, it's enough? Or besides learning all the Torah, I still have to learn other things? That's really the question here. So the first one that Rabbeinu Bechaye is speaking about, the first one is the foundation of the world, what we call ecology, geology, astronomy, the way, the structure of the world. When a person learns about the world, about the galaxies, about oxygen, about nature in general, he's becoming more and more amazed. The more he learns, the more he's amazed. And the second thing is the body of the human being, the beauty of the body, the abilities of the body, the way the body is designed inside and outside. If a person learns a lot about it, automatically is amazed by the creation. And the third thing, physiology, is the not only the like the ingredients of the body, it's basically the connection between a human body and the actual human being, which is his spirituality, the soul. The fourth thing, so in other words, it's a combination of physiology and psychology. The combination, how they work together and one affect the other, that's also something that a person, the more he learns about it, the more he's amazed from the Creator. And the fourth one is all the animals in nature, starting from flies, mosquitoes, and all, you know, to the biggest animals, how each one of them design, how they got exactly what they need to survive in this nature. Each one of them has exactly what he needs. You can see a divine planning here. Obviously, it's far away from being coincidental. And so we call it biology, you know, but it's actually also could be a few other things. The fifth one is the botanical world, the world of plants, raw material, how all the materials in the world and all the plants and the trees and all, you know, the flowers, the wheat, the barley, everything that we have in the world, obviously there's a lot to learn about that to be amazed from the creation. And the sixth one is detecting the science, the scientific wisdom, and all the special things that we have here in the world, special different arts, different specialties that this world has. And the seventh one, that Rabbeinu Bechaye, the seventh category is the way that the world, the people react towards Hashem in the world. In other words, we say today there's more than 80,000 religions and cults. the way people choose to serve Hashem, to worship Hashem, even from that you can learn certain things, not to do, how to do, what to do, you know. So basically, we're coming to the first question tonight, after reading those seven categories of wisdom. The first question is, if someone learns about nature, is it considered bitul Torah? First, for those of you who don't understand, what does it mean, bitul Torah? A person that is learning in yeshiva, let's say, he has obligation to learn. He's sitting from morning to night, he has to learn. Now he wants to take an hour off here and there and to learn nature, to learn about the jungles, to learn about the effect of the sun on the plants, you know, certain things that affect how it's growing, climates, temperatures. There's a lot of things to learn. I mean, you can see, look at the creation, you are amazed how it's planned. The question is it considered a part of Torah or no? But it's still permitted to learn it, because remember, the hour that you learned that, you could have learned Torah instead, which is much more important. But the question is it permitted to leave the Torah from time to time and learn those kinds of wisdoms? Since after all, we're learning about Hashem and His creation, which means it falls into Torah, or it it's actually canceling the learning of Torah, which makes it a sin. Even now, you don't plan to make a sin, but eventually. So now, to answer this question, we have to know that there is an expression in the Torah, excuse me, that it's called Bitul Torah Be'echut. There's two kinds of Bitul Torah. One is striking from learning Torah. There's two different kinds of strike. One, when you don't learn at all. You can learn now, you do other stupid things instead. That's one problem. The other way is that you can learn Gemara, which is very serious and intent, and instead of that, you prefer to learn something else that is not as difficult. It's easy. Stories of the righteous people. You read a little bit about. So the question is, first of all, once I'm learning, does it make a difference what level I'm learning? Or learning, it's learning, and regardless what's the difficulty of the learning, it doesn't make a difference. The answer, it does make a difference. There's no permission to lower the level of the Torah unless if there is a serious reason for it. Person is very sick today, it's very hard for him to think. So instead of not learning at all, he rather learns something a little bit easier today. Or maybe Shabbat, he wants to focus more on the family, on the children. He doesn't want to start going 3 hours into Sugya and Gemara, which would make him forget about the world. So in Shabbat, he learns things that are lighter. So the question is, if a person always attracted to learn easy things, is he violating his obligation to learn Torah in a high quality? The answer is absolutely. Where do we learn it from? The Gemara in Masechet Megillah say, "Mevatlim Talmud Torah mipnei kriyat Megillah." You are allowed to close the Gemara and the Torah that you're learning to go and to hear the reading of the Megillah and Purim. So the Gemara asks, what's the chidush here? What's the news here? This is Torah and this is Torah. So I close this book and I open another book. Megillat Esther, it's a part of the Tanakh. What are you telling me that I didn't know? You're telling me that you're allowed to close the Gemara in order for you to hear the Megillah from the Tanakh? The answer is yes. You needed to know about it as a rule. Otherwise, it would not be permitted. Because you don't leave diamond and go into gold. You don't leave gold and go into silver. This is quality. It's not only quantity, it's quality. The quality is a different story from one to another. On Purim, because it's involved with the miracle, there is a specific permission to do it twice, in the evening and in the morning, and that's it. The rest has to continue to focus on your high-level learning. So we see from here that it is an issue. If we are learning something, that we can learn something much higher in a quality, it's an issue. Therefore, it brings us back to our question here. Learning nature. learning all these things, biology, or, you know, physics, all kinds of things about the world, is it considered bitul Torah or not? The answer, it's not bitul Torah. If a person does only that, then obviously, he doesn't learn any Torah. But from time to time, a person has to set some time to learn these things. Usually, a good advice for people who likes to learn Torah nonstop, and there are people like that, that they can learn it when they're in a bathroom or when they eat. They eat, they cannot really sit and learn Gemara when they eat. So they can look in a book on a Shabbat table and this, they can read about it. Or in a bathroom, you're not allowed to learn Torah. So the 10, 20 minutes a day that you're there, over years, it becomes many, many books. You read another 10 pages, and another 10, and another 10. Today you learn about the eye. Tomorrow you learn about the heart. The next day you learn about the lungs. The next day how the stomach works. Then the nerve system. Then you learn about the ligaments. Then you learn about the muscles. Then you begin to learn about the soil, different kinds of soils. And then about wheat, and then barley, five kinds of grains. And then all these things, so many things to learn. It's actually falling partially, it's like learning Torah. So of course, it's not in the highest quality, but it brings you to a very strong connection to Hashem. Actually, to some people, it can actually give them, it can open up their heart to become bigger Talmidei Chachamim later on. Because the more you are amazed from Hashem, like the Rambam wrote, Rambam asked, how can you fall in love with Hashem? Can force a person to fall in love with you? You can give him the world. If he's not feeling in his heart he's in love with you, it's never going to help. He appreciates you. He admires you. You know, he thanks you very much. He could be your friend. He can give his life for you. But to say that he loves you, feelings, love feelings, it's something that usually comes. It's like a, it's not a natural thing. It's like a, it's a spiritual thing. It's something that comes from the soul. You either click with that person and you feel love and attraction to him, or you don't. Many people love someone that is very bad for them, as we can see in reality. Why you love such a person that treats you so bad, but they can't explain it. So that's the way I feel. There's nothing I can do. So the question is, Rambam asks a normal question. He says, how can you fall in love with Hashem? What does it mean, ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha? You have to love me. Either your nature is that you love Hashem. Some people naturally love God. Everything in their life is God, 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 even goyim. Some goyim, everything. I want to make God happy. I want him to love me. I want him to be happy about me. And some people don't care a bit. 1 minute a month, they don't care. You know, maybe they keep some of the mitzvot like robots because they're afraid of the punishment, but they have no relationship with Hashem, nothing. But the question is, how do you force a person to love you? The Rambam writes, one of the ways to fall in love with Hashem, you know, is that you learn about how much He has done for us, how He made the world for us. The world could have been a very boring place. No colors, everything one flavor only, you know, everything the same. Imagine, for instance, if the world would be like the last winter we had all the time. No summer, ever. Every 2-3 days, snowstorm. Snowstorm, wind, freezing, 20 below zero, 8 years of your life. It would be very difficult. Imagine if the whole world was all green. Green, green, everything green. The book is green, the table green, the floor green, everything just green, different shapes of green. Dark, light, but green, everything. That's how life would be. One color everywhere you go. You only see one color 80 years. No variety. Imagine one flavor. Basically everything have no flavor, like eating plastic or paper. No flavor. Not sweet, not salty, not nothing. No flavor. What you want to eat? I owe you pleasure? I don't owe you any pleasure. You want to survive? Eat. Here, take the tissue, eat it, fine. You're not gonna die, right? Or even worse, that everything will be bitter. Well, at least one good thing, nobody will be overweight. That's the good news. But the point was that if food didn't have any flavor, how life would be? Nothing. Person wants to have kids. Who told you that it has to be with a female, with pleasure? What does it have to be? You press on a button and you pay and finished. That's it. It has to be involved. The way Hashem made the world, even though it's a place of a test, you know, like you put a kid in a class and he has to learn a course and then he has a test and then he gets, he will be a doctor or not, right? Now in the class, imagine you make sure that he has a very nice leather seat and beautiful room, nice, neat, great air condition or heat, delicious food. You don't owe him all that. You want to be a doctor, come sit on a wood chair, no air condition, no heat, no nothing, learn, pass the test, and go be a doctor. Then you take care of yourself. I don't owe you anything here. But I want you to enjoy while you're being tested. I also want you to enjoy from it, not to suffer, which means this is like a bonus that Hashem gave us. We'll give you an example of what I'm talking about when I say nature in a minute. The Gra, for instance, the Gaon Mivilna, he was an expert in all these wisdoms. And someone that did not stop to learn Torah ever in his whole life. Where exactly he learned all this? The answer, like I said, in his bathroom, in Bet HaKisel. I have to understand, the bathroom that the Gra had 200 years ago, 250 years ago, wasn't a comfortable room like here. Lights, mirrors, comfortable chair, you know, heat, air condition, different world it was. The bathroom of the Gra was a little cabin in the middle of the forest, snow up to his knees, you know, freezing winds over there in Vilna. I don't have to tell you the freezing weather there. And he has to go there with a lamp, with a little oil in it, tiny light. You have to check to go, you know, and over there he had time to learn. From what? He had a scroll, he has to open it, hold it like that, and didn't have exactly a chair to sit. What a sacrifice, you know. But, you know, they didn't want to waste a minute of their life. A minute of their life. These people always took advantage on every minute. Oh, so I cannot learn Torah in the next 20 minutes now? So what am I going to do, sit and look at the walls? I have to learn something else. In other words, the thirst to gain knowledge was endless. That's why they became legends. So let me give you an example of what nature, when we say nature, we're talking about. Of course, we know that Hashem made rules of nature. The rules. The rules, they repeat all the time. It's always going to be the same. We know the sun will rise in a few hours, and then it goes down, and it goes. We know all that. We know about temperatures. We know what happens when it gets to freezing 32 degrees or 0 degrees Celsius. We know all these things. These are rules of nature. However, when we analyze the rules of nature, from time to time we find that the Creator had to make an exception to the rule because the general rule would not allow life in this planet. In other words, you have to make rules, otherwise you have nothing. But even the rules you set, there's always have to be interference with those rules from time to time, because there are certain times that life could not go on here unless if there would be an interference. Let me explain to you what I mean. We all know that the colder the temperature gets, the water eventually will become ice, right? The question is, when the water freezes, right? When the water freezes, it's supposed to freeze from the bottom of the ocean or from the top of the ocean? Which part is further away from the sun, from the heat of the sun? Sun hit the top, right? So technically, the ocean should have freezed from the bottom, right? And then go higher, higher, higher until it gets to the top. It becomes like cement. That's it. You can walk on it. You can do whatever you want. You can drive the car on it if it was with nails. Basically, no more water once it freezes. But then all the fish would die. All the fish and everything that lives in the water, it would be the end. What happened later when it's defrost, it will be such a massive tsunami, everything in one shot. It will burn, it will kill everybody, it will drown. So the way Hashem designed it, is that the water, when they go down on the temperature, like everything else in nature, it shrinks. When you heat something, it expands. When you make it colder, it shrinks. Now, when it gets to 4 degrees Celsius, which is about 36, 37, when it gets to that temperature, something happened to the water. It changed to the opposite behaving. Out of nowhere, no scientist can explain such thing. All of a sudden, it's like an interference. You can't shrink anymore. Now you have to turn 180 degrees to the opposite side and begin to expand. Why? If you continue to shrink, all the ocean will become one piece of ice and everyone will die. So what happened is, you know, the way Hashem made it is that it freeze on the top, only on the top. It actually make the bottom warm. It's like a special cover, like a hood. Because technically the way it should have been, when it freezes on the top, it's much heavier than the water, ice. It should sink all the way to the bottom. If all the top of the lake would be very thick piece of ice, it had to go down, 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 sink in the bottom. And then the top would freeze and it would sink to the bottom. And then the top would freeze and would sink to the bottom. Eventually in a month, in the winter month, there will be the end of everything. And Hashem made it in such a way that not only doesn't do it, it covers the top and it gives life for the fish and everything else. It's interesting how it works. Let me make it a little bit more precise by reading from the book. A fish can live in a water only in certain temperature. Obviously not when the water are slush. If it's all slush, ice, it can't live, it die. The ice is only on the surface, on the top surface of the water. Under that, the water stay liquid. How is it possible? We have this rule. It's called thermophysics. The hot material spreads and become lighter and therefore is aiming higher. When the material shrink in cold temperature, it begins to become more hard, shrinking more and sinking down. We see it in every room that we turn the air condition on. The bottom of the room is colder than the top. If you measure the temperature on the floor, close to 1 inch above the floor, and you measure the temperature on the top, there's always going to be a few degrees difference, which means heat rise, it's always going to be hotter, higher. But when it comes to cold, it's always going to be cold. That's why in Shanghai, when they had the Mir Yeshiva, the temperature was like 50 degrees Celsius, and very humid, 97% humidity. And the people that escaped from Europe, from the Holocaust, they went to Shanghai over there, and they were dying. They couldn't survive there. So the Rebbe told them to take off their shirt and lay on the floor, because the floor was colder than the rest of the room. That's how they survive. That's how they're learning Torah. They lay on a cold floor, not to die from the heat. You know, and they still were learning Torah. Can you believe what's going on? How much they get for the Torah? That's after a large portion of their family were getting killed in a Holocaust. They went to Shanghai over there. The whole story of this yeshiva, that 10 years earlier, one Iraqi Jew, Sasson, he had a dream. His father came to him in a dream and he said, I want you to go to Shanghai and build a nice big shul with 300 seats in it. He said, how can it be? There's not one Jew in Shanghai. What am I going to go build the shul there? Then the dream came again. His father told him, I told you to go make a yeshiva. Why you don't build? He said, if my father came to me twice in a dream, I have to do it. It's in a message here. He went and built that place, and there's no Jews there. Imagine you go in the middle of nowhere, you build a shul, 300 places, not one Jew in town. Very strange. Then they made a train track. They used it only once when they escaped with that train. And there was one guy that agreed to give them visa against the law. How many visas he issued? 300. Everything was here like a mamash, a miracle from A to Z. He issued 300 visas. 300 people escaped by the train one time, that they used that train track. They got to that place, the place was there, they used the place. And later when there was war, even the Goyim, they put their missiles around the yeshiva. They ask him, why are you putting your things right here? They say, we know you are learning Torah, you the Jews. We gotta be protected over here, around the yeshiva. There's a lot of stories about this miracle, but that's not our topic right now. We give a few more examples of what we're talking when we say nature. In the seasons, the four seasons of the year, right? We have sometimes large difference on the temperature between winter and summer. Like here, it can be 0 degrees and it can go to 110. It's over 100 degrees different, right? So, the point is, one of the miracles is that a person is able to function in different temperatures, that his brain doesn't freeze. Because remember, inside the brain, you have a little bit of a blood and everything, but you can go to a hottest temperature, and then you can go to the freezing temperature, and everything in the body continue to function and adjust according to what's happened outside. The body makes the necessary changes all the time. For instance, the temperature on Earth, what's determined the temperature? One of the things is, how far is the Earth from the sun? How far is the Earth from the sun? If we will make the Earth closer to the sun by 1%, what would happen to us? The temperature in the middle of the sun is 15 million degrees Celsius in the center of the sun. 15 million Celsius is more than 20 million degrees of America, Fahrenheit. Imagine 20 million, we have 100 degrees, we faint. Imagine 20 million, it's very, very hot. The distance between the center of the sun to the edge of the sun, it's a very, very big star, more than 1,000 times bigger than Earth. Our world is very big. It's now 1% of the sun. And the size of the sun is huge. It's all fire inside, massive fire. Gas, nobody understands where the energy comes. Usually fire only can survive as long as there's something to eat. You give a tree, it burns the tree. You put papers, which is trees also. You have to put something to make the fire hold to. The fire cannot exist in the air from nothing. Fire has to hold to something. Fire consumes the tree, the wood. Eventually, when the wood becomes powder, there's nothing for the water to hold to when the water dies. I mean, the fire dies. So the question is, nobody understands how, according to them, for millions of years, this energy is staying the same, and it does not even die by 1%. Where does it come from, this energy? No explanation to science. So the point is that from the center of the sun all the way to the edge, try to imagine right now an orange, a round orange, in the center, right in the middle, inside, it's 20 million degrees. Well, when you go all the way to the inside of the peel of the orange, the white color, not the orange, the white, where the white is, which means it's reserving inside, because the sun has a shell. It's inside a shell, just like an orange. Inside the shell, it goes down to 2 million degrees, from 15 million Celsius to 2 million, 7.5 times reduction. When it goes to the outside of the shell, on the outside of the shell, the temperature over there goes down to 6,000 degrees only. It's very interesting, because from the center of the sun all the way to the inside of the shell, it's a very long distance. But it reduced only by 7.5%. I mean, 7.5 times, not percent. But from inside the shell to the outside of the shell, it reduced from 2 million to 6,000. It's a huge reduction. Why? Because the shell of the sun has a special thing that absorbs all the radiation. And this was written in Tehillim, in Psalms, David HaMelech wrote, LaHashem Mesam Oel Bahem. Hashem put the sun inside the cover. How did he know? 3,000 years ago by looking at the sun. Do you see on the sun that the sun has a shell? There's no way to know. You didn't have NASA, you didn't have special telescopes, you didn't have satellites, you didn't have all these things. How did he know by looking at the sun that the sun has a shell? The answer, he didn't know. He read it when Hashem gave us the Torah. He told us, one day I will make a hole in the shell of the sun and I will burn all the wicked people that went against me. And the righteous people, not only they won't get burned, this fire that will come out of the sun to burn all the wicked people will be a remedy for them. Whatever that means. Clear miracle. From here we learn that the sun has a shell. It's Midrash. Obviously a person was unable to know such thing. There's no way to know. So from the outside of the shell, all the way to our world, it reduced from 6,000 degrees to 30 degrees Celsius. That's the average temperature in the summer. From 6,000 to 30. Now here comes the news. If you make the earth 1% closer to the sun, it will be burned in a second. All the water will evaporate in a second from the heat, and we'll all be dead here, and that will be the end of it. If you take it further, 1%, 1% is millions of miles. It's not a joke here. You take it further, we'll freeze in a second. All of us will become ice. So the sun and the earth had to be posed in a place on space within the exact distance to allow life here. Now here comes the shock. If you know the Milky Way, all the 9 stars of the Milky Way, they are in the shape of a banana. It's like a, you know, round a little bit. But there's one star that is off the track. It's like a hand picked it up and moved it to the right a lot. It's off the track. Everything looks like a banana, but one of the stars was moved to the right. Which star was moved to the right? Our star, the Earth. If it was where it's supposed to be on the track, we will be all dead before it even started. You couldn't live here. So it had to be moved to the right side. Now here is the biggest shock. If I ask you now, I want to give you a quarter. I want to give you a boat. I want you to go in the middle of the ocean. In the middle of the ocean, I threw a quarter, a coin, in the bottom of the ocean, and I want each one of you to try to take the quarter that I'm giving you in a boat and throw it somewhere in the ocean, somewhere in the ocean, right? That this coin will fall exactly on the coin that I threw in the bottom of the ocean. Do you get me? Let me explain again. 72% of the world is water. The size of the ocean is much, much, much bigger than the United States or Russia or Europe or whatever you want. So the question is, if I give you one coin here, a tiny coin, and I say I want this coin to fall on this coin, to fall exactly on it in the bottom of the ocean, throw it somewhere randomly, and pray, read Tehillim, that it will fall on my coin. If it will fall on my coin, you're going to get a $1 billion prize. Between you and me, any one of you would get on a boat and go on a tour in the middle of the ocean and try his luck or no? But it's a $1 billion prize. So yeah, you're generous only when there's no chance. Let's see you generous when there is a chance. The answer, no chance. Now, let me ask you a question. For all these people who speak their nonsense nonstop, they never use their head. That's all. That's why people speak, Hashem, Creator, Big Bang, all the nonsense that you hear everywhere. Only one question I want them to answer. What are the odds that in infinite, endless space, endless, there's no end to it, the little tiny Earth, which was one of the biggest stars from trillions of stars, the smallest dot in the middle of nowhere, imagine endless space, Earth compared to space, it's like a little quarter in the middle of the ocean, more or less. Now, what are the odds that the Earth will be placed in the only place in space that it could be there for us to live? And that's exactly how it happened, randomly, by an explosion. What are the odds? Not even zero. Negative odds. No odds at all whatsoever. That's the answer to all the fools who try to claim that everything was made by itself over billions of years. No, I want you to find me one person that will answer this question. Impossible. Do you understand what I'm saying again, in case you didn't get it? The Earth that we're in, it's somewhere in the middle of space. Space is endless, endless, endless. It goes on and on and on forever and ever. The only place that the Earth could have been in relationship to the sun is exactly where it is. Any other place, if the world would be, we couldn't live here. Any other place, the only place it was supposed to be, that's where it is. One to endless, that's the ratio. It could never been there by itself like this. Can never be. Someone placed it over there, and that someone gave us the Torah, and he told us to keep Shabbat. That's all. Now, if you now understand the brilliance of Hashem by learning all these natural things, it gives you more incentive to begin to listen. Because some people appreciate science. Why the film Torah and Science was so successful? The one I made, 4 hours film. They translated it to Russian, Spanish, French, Hebrew, English, Czech. As we speak, they're making German version and Italian version. Basically, eventually we'll get, now someone is working on Chinese also. In other words, it's gonna be translated to more than 10 languages. Why? People understand science in this world. You convince them with their own tools that the Torah is divine. I hope we didn't need it. In the old days, nobody needed science to know Hashem runs the show. All you have to do is to read the Torah. But today, nobody reads the Torah. They have to find what the obvious fact is by going around the world to get to where they already are. All you have to do is take the Torah and read it once, and that's it. You'll never speak this nonsense. Because once you begin to read the Torah, it's so obvious that a person will never write such a book. 80% of it, sacrifices, take blood, put here, all kinds of things. Nobody would ever imagine to invent such things. What human being would care if you have a few breadcrumbs in your house once a year? Do you know a person that would make such a law? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to know, I prepared for you a world when I will pay you for the reward for being faithful to my law. One of the things that will not make you go to that world, it will call karet. I will cut your soul out of the next world if you're gonna leave some, you know, breadcrumbs, and 1 week a year, you'll put it in your mouth. You eat breadcrumbs or barley, wheat, oat, whatever you're gonna eat, once a year for 7 days. You take a bite from it, I won't give you a next world because of it. I will cut your soul out. Now you show me one person that care about these things. What does it give me now if he eats bread or not? What does it give me? He gave me anything, it makes me happy. What's the whole point here? The answer you can see is divine laws. And there's many examples, there's only one out of many. Now, more things to know. For instance, oxygen. Oxygen in the world. The oxygen that we breathe, a person breathes in oxygen and let go. How do you say in English, pachman du-chamtzani? Carbon monoxide. Dioxide. Carbon dioxide. Okay. Carbon dioxide. Where they found this word from, only Hashem knows. Carbon dioxide. Okay. It seems to me that the people inventing English, they were fighting how to make the words extra difficult, for whatever reason. Dioxide. Okay. Now, a person breathes in oxygen and let go carbon dioxide. The question is, how come the oxygen in the world never finished by now? Based on the scientists that claim that the world is billions of years old, and so many billions of people breathe nonstop oxygen, the level of the oxygen in the air should have gone lower than 28%, I believe. How can it stay the same all the time, right? If a person took drugs and he inhaled it once, some of it is gone. He did it again, a little more is gone. He did it again, eventually there's nothing to do anymore. Right? Finish. The drugs finish and his life finished. Unfortunately. But people do that in the world. They get the oxygen in and in and in, and the oxygen stays the same. And carbon dioxide, if everyone released carbon dioxide, should have been the whole world carbon dioxide. Constantly. What's going on here? Who balanced the world to always stay exactly the way people needs? The answer, the trees. Hashem balanced the number of the trees in the world. The trees, they release oxygen all the time that we need. Not only that, the amount of oxygen around us is around 20%. If the percent would go higher, if this 20% would go up to 25, let's say, or 28, or 30, what would happen in the world? The next cigarette a person would light will burn the entire world. Fire, you don't need Ahmadinejad, Iran, Obama, fighting, signing agreement. All you have to do, one Persian guy would light a cigarette in Tehran, 1 minute, the whole world would be burned. Do you understand why, right? Oxygen, if there's oxygen too much in the air, all you have to do, light a match, the whole house in a second is on fire. It must stay on 20%. If it will go higher, the whole world will be burned in a second. What happens if it will go lower? Nobody will be able to breathe. Also, did it ever happen that you have sometimes shortage of oxygen in some cities in the world? If it happened once, the one city in the world reported that everybody has difficulty to breathe, and they measure and they saw that the level of oxygen in their place dropped down to 17%. It's not 20 anymore. And that's why everyone has difficulty to breathe, and some people died already. From that moment on, everyone in the world would have to suffer for the rest of their life going with two oxygen balloons on his back. Cannot take the risk that it may happen to us also. It happens, there's some defects in the system. Everybody will have to be forever with these two big balloons. You know, like he's going to dive in the Red Sea. Imagine how life would be. You come now to the shiur. You take the two balloons, you put it next to you, you sit, take it, put it back, you know. You go to the mall, you go with the heels, like this, two balloons on the back. It breaks the heels. You know, everywhere you want to go to the bathroom, wow, how can I sit in the bathroom? The two things, it's a problem, you know. So they have to, life would be a nightmare. Why? Because one day somebody reported that where we live in that town, we didn't have enough oxygen. Something went wrong. From that moment on, emergency law. It would be against the law to walk without it. The same thing, the law is seatbelt. Why they care so much about seatbelt? They don't want people to die. But the people, it's my life, what do you care? Why are you forcing me to put seatbelt? My life, it's my problem, not yours. The answer is, if you're a fool, we will force you not to be a fool. That's really the law. We're forcing it on you. Dictatorship. You must put seatbelt. Why? If you're not smart enough to protect yourself, the law will protect you, regardless of what you understand or not. So it's needless to say that the oxygen will become mandatory. How a person would live, how a person would go to sleep, how he would need the bed to be doubled. One room for him, one for his wife, and for four balloons. Two here and two over there, you know. You turn in the middle of the night, he hits your head, you know. Bottom line, life would be a nightmare. But never in the history there was any shortage of oxygen. And one more thing, the rain is falling. We take it for granted. The Gemara say, Kashe yom akshamim, when the rain falls, it's difficult, a miracle that the rain falls is just like Hashem split the ocean. So the question is, why it's difficult? It's nature. Ma, the steam goes up, creates clouds, pressure, rain. It's a system. But not everybody looks at the whole picture. First of all, did you ever wonder why there's big mountains? Why the world is not flat? What do we need? Valleys and big holes and mountains. What do we need? Make the whole world one plata, flat. What do we need? Ups and downs. If with a car, it doesn't go up the hill. In Israel, you have tiny cars. The size of the engine is almost like a motorcycle. If you drive to Jerusalem in a hot day, you can't put the air condition on. As soon as you turn it on, the car choke. It doesn't have the strength to go up the hill to Jerusalem. No joke. You cannot put air condition. I remember, but today I think they learned the lesson. They make the engine a little bit bigger. Why? They're trying to save gas. The car doesn't have the power to go up the hill at the same time to produce the cold, air. So they need a bigger engine for that. It takes away from the energy of the engine. So the point is now, why do we need hills? Why do we need all these huge mountains around the world? What for? The answer is, when we have on the ocean, on the top of the water, from the top of it, there are clouds. These clouds created from the steam that because of the sun, they evaporate and they go high, and then the wind, their wind with the level of the atmosphere, they leads the clouds always to the opposite direction of the movement of Earth. If the Earth turns like that, they push the clouds to the opposite side. Look at what a brilliant system. Then because of that, all these drops of water cannot be released and go down and give water to the Earth. So what did Hashem do? He forced the clouds to go higher and higher. How do you force the clouds from being above the ocean to go all the way up to the sky? How? By creating mountain, chain of mountains. The chain of mountains, they are interfering with the floating of the winds and pushing the clouds all the way up above those mountains. In an angle, they go like not straight, they go high, and because of that they go to the right level where they're supposed to be, and from there later they create rain, and without this system nobody here would live. Imagine now, here in America we don't appreciate it, especially here in New York, because you have rain every week almost, plenty of water. Too much water. But places like the Middle East, the rain is very, very precious. For instance, in Egypt, there's no rain. They take the water from the Nile. It's very hard over there. It's all desert, miles and miles of desert, everything yellow. Israel is a tiny state, size of smaller than New Jersey, but has all four seasons in a tiny state. We have snow on Hermon. 5-6 hours ride to the south, that's the whole country, 6 hours from side to side. You get to the hottest weather, 50 degrees Celsius. 50 degrees Celsius, 6 hours ride to the north, snow, skiing. Going to Tel Aviv, sauna. Going to Jerusalem, different climate, cool. It's very interesting. All four seasons at the same time. But everywhere in the world, the water is nature, the law of nature. Same thing I just described, but in Israel it's different. Because Hashem say, in Israel, the rain comes and go based on your actions. You getting me angry, you're risking your life, there will not be rain, and you die. You're making me happy with your behaving, I'm going to give you lots of rain. Today, we don't understand the threat. Why? What's the worst if we don't have rain 6 months in Israel? 6 months no rain. We'll import from Turkey. We won't die. Yes, a bottle of water like this would cost you minimum $10 in Israel, minimum. Already it's five now. It will be 10. What happens if you want to take a shower? You'll take a shower once a month. Life will be horrible. Why? Why once a month? How many bottles like this you need for one shower? There's no rain. That's it. You open the faucet, no water coming. They'll make a law. The Kinneret is already in the bottom. No rain at all. What happened? The Torah say, if you're not going to listen to me, right? We say it in Shema Yisrael every day. Hashem will get angry. Ve'atzaret Hashamayim, it stopped the heavens. Ve'lo yeh matar, no, there's not going to be any rain. Ve'avatem mehera me'al ha'aretz ha'tova. And you'll be destroyed from the face of the earth. So back in the days, there's no import, no airplanes, no big boats. You can put millions of bottles and come with a boat, different world. You don't have water where you live. After a while, you all die. Like the Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit described that they told them already, prepare yourself a grave. And there's nothing we can do. Get ready. Until Rabbi Akiva came and saved the situation and the rain started. Why? Nobody even thought about the option to import from other countries, because it wasn't an option. Today, Baruch Hashem, we have this option. It will make water more expensive than anything. People will kill for water. Nobody will be able to take a shower to wash your car, to wash your homes, no cleaning lady. Imagine a wife. She'd say, Moshe, I need my cleaning lady. So with what water exactly she will clean the house? The water we import from Turkey. Oh, yeah, it will cost me $500,000 to clean the house. Imagine now, to wash dishes and this and the bathrooms. Bottom line, rain, we take it for granted, but it's very, very precious. But in Israel, it depends on the way people behave.
Rabbi, what was Rabbi Akiva's solution?
He said three verses and the rain started. He said, that's why we say until today, Avinu Malkenu. Three times Avinu Malkenu, the rain started. The Gemara say, how can it be? Ma, it's bigger than the president. The president said three times. The president prayed for months. Everybody prayed and cried, no rain. Rabbi Akiva came and said, Avinu Malkenu three times, right away, a minute later, the rain started. Everybody started to say, Rabbi Akiva is better than the president. He should be the president. The president didn't do anything for us. The Gemara said, they announced an echo came and said, not that he's greater than him, but he has something that others don't have. What? He's ma'avir al midotav. Kol ha-ma'avir al midotav. Rabbi Akiva knows how to go to overcome his midot. If you have something negative, he always win against it to do the right thing. So in that case, the question is, wait a minute, so he's greater than the president. The midot is the most important thing. So if Rabbi Akiva can ma'avir al midotav more than the president, why he shouldn't be the president? He's great in the Torah, and he's great in the Torah. But he's great in the Torah that ma'avir al midotav, and he's great in the Torah that he's not so perfect in ma'avir al midotav. So he should be the president. It's enough reason. The answer is, I think it was Rabban Gamliel.
Yeah,
Rabban Gamliel. So the question is, what's the answer to this? I don't really know. There's few possibilities why it wasn't enough to make Rabbi Akiva the president. If he was able to say three things and the rain came down. I think that the main reason here is that he was a Baal Tshuva. Bemakom sheba'alei tshuva omdim, אפילו צדיקים גמורים אינם עומדים. השם had more mercy on him because he came in age 40, didn't know anything, didn't know how to read, to write, no Torah, nothing, was cleaning horses, was a real nobody. And on top of it, he also didn't like rabbis. As he testified on himself, when I was Am Haaretz, when I was an ignorant, out of my ignorance, I said to my friends, give me a Talmid Chacham, give me a rabbi, I'll bite him a bite of a donkey. They ask him, why a bite of a donkey? A bite of a dog, you mean? Dog bites. Donkey rarely bites. Dog bites all the time. He said, no, bite of a donkey. Why? Bite of the dog makes holes around but doesn't smash the bone. It goes around the bone, but the bone stays still. A bite of a donkey crack the bone to pieces. You can never recuperate from it. If the donkey wants to bite, you're done. That's how much I hate it. Why? The Gemara say, the Amei Aratzot, ignorant Jews, there's no words to describe the hate they have to the big rabbis. Because it's two total opposites. I am in the bottom of the world and he's on the top of the world. I can't stand him. And their wives, even more, the Gemara say. If he hates the rabbi, go check by his wife, check by the lie detector, even higher. I promise you, it's so true. It's, of course, you cannot generalize. There's always an exception to the rule. I know a few Amei Aratzot, they love the rabbis. Just let the rabbi come to his home, he'll cry out of happiness for a month. But if you read a little bit the comments on the news in Israel, you know what the Gemara meant. You read how all the ignorance Israeli speaks against the big rabbis, how they used to speak about against Rav Shach, and against Rav Ovadia, and against Rav Eliashiv, and against every rabbi. And I'm talking the biggest rabbi, not a questionable one, that maybe you can find something bad to say. Talking the top, 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 not only top authorities, top Torah, also top in behaving. How can you speak against someone like Rav Steinman or Rav Eliashiv or people that gave their life for the people, for the Torah, for Hashem? It's out of ignorance and lack of understanding. Now, let's talk a little bit about the eye of the human being, the eye. Do you know that everything you see right now, if we will show you a mirror from behind your eye, if there was a way to penetrate a mirror, a little tiny mirror, size of a quarter, make a hole right here on the side, push the mirror inside, and show you what your eye see from the opposite side, not from the front, from the back, you would see that everything you see, it's upside down. You see me right now inside your eye, upside down. And then when it finally goes into the brain knows to translate it in the right way. But the eye actually see it the other way around. The head is down and the legs is up. Very interesting how it works. And the connection between the eye and the brain, in a million years, they won't reach such performance in the world of science and electronics, even though they made a huge progress. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One look of the eye in a room. Do you know how much information, how much gigabyte of information the eye just got in less than a second? If you would want to do it with a camera, it will be 4 hours, 1%, 2%, 5%. It's like a whole download. For all the, first of all, the eye, you don't even pay attention to 1% of what the eye detect. Because everything goes quickly into the brain, the brain separates everything, and it only lives in your conscious what you need for the regular, for the moment. You need for the moment to know that you're speaking to this person. You don't need to know that there are many people around, and the chandelier, and all kinds of lights, and things on the wall, and air condition, and this, and chairs, and the, you don't need all that. Right now, the only thing you need is speaking to someone, so the brain separates what you need for your conversation, the rest go into the subconscious. Now, if you ask me, when you spoke to him, what did he do over there? behind your back. So how am I supposed to know? I was looking to there. So now you take me back and you hypnotize me. Let's go back 5 minutes. Where were you 5 minutes ago? I'm hypnotized. I say, right here, in Ora Chaim Shul in Coney Island in New York. What time was it? 5 minutes ago was 9:30, 1:25. You're speaking now to this gentleman. What are you saying? Ta 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 ta. You get to the moment, you say, now tell me, what's this gentleman over there with the glasses, the first one on your left, is doing? In hypnosis, I will tell you everything he did. Touch his eye, itch his head, move his leg, everything. Why now in hypnosis I'll know, but now when you asked me before, I had no idea. Because the brain already knows how to separate it. The system between the brain and the eye, words can never describe how brilliant it is. To claim that something like this was made by itself is not only stupid. If it was up to me, I would lock all these crazy people in a mental institution from the moment they open their mouth until they die. Never let them walk free on the street again by saying that the world was made by an explosion. They don't deserve to walk on the street, these people. The sad news is some of them are prime ministers. A professor in Harvard, you know. That's really the sad news. But really, if we're honest, that's what these people have to be. Because if they tell you that the watch was made on the way to the shul by an explosion, doctor, we have a serious case. Somebody's getting crazy here. I don't know, mental breakdown. Why? How can a watch is made by itself, you know? But the whole world, of course, ma, we all learn, we agree. One rabbi went to a store in Yerushalayim. There's a very, very strict rav. And over there in the same store is a complete secular guy. So they're both standing by the counter, and the owner of the store is not there. So the secular asked the rabbi, do you know what's going on here? Is anybody here? The rabbi told him, no, there's no owner to this store. It runs by itself. So he said, Rabbi, enough with your jokes. Where is the owner? He said, no, I'm serious. You see all the cans on the grocery, all the cans, how they stand? It's all went there by itself, this by itself, the light went by itself. Everything here runs by itself. No boss to the system. So he said to him, Rabbi, you decided to make a fool out of me? He said to him, yeah? Your ear should listen to your mouth. You don't believe that 5 cans of tuna went to the shelf, but you believe that the whole world ran by itself, right? He looked at him and said, oh, I got your point. I got your point. What did he do with that? It's another story.
Why is that? Why do people say such things?
Because they want to get rid of the obligation.
Conscience.
They don't want to live according to the rules. They want to be free, free from obligations. Now, we started to talk about the eye. The eye is constantly wet. If it wouldn't, the tears would not work, they would not create constantly tears, so the suffering will be, words cannot describe, will burn, it will kill us from the pain. It has to produce tears nonstop. And every few seconds, 6 to 7 seconds, you must blink. Windshield wipers. 8 years, the windshield wipers work by itself, you never have to change the model. You know, you drive a car 20 years, after a while, it gets stuck. You come, they have to change. It reminds me one guy, one guy had a motorcycle, and he drove, and the engine died. So he walked with the motorcycle, he saw a gas station, he saw they fixed big trucks, big semi-trailers all over there. And he comes with his little motorcycle. He said, listen, the engine died, fire came out, finished. He said, do you have an engine for this motor? He said, no, we have to order it Monday. It's weekend now. He said, come on, do something. He said, okay, you know what, leave the car an hour or two, come back, we'll be fine. We'll work it out. So after that, he said, he started it, it works. So you see, if they take the gas, it goes a little bit slow. So very good. So he gives him the money, he comes to drive. He drives 3 feet forward, 3 feet back. 3 feet forward, 3 feet back. He said, what's going on? He said, I'm sorry, I didn't have an engine for this scooter, so we took an engine from the windshield wipers of the truck. It goes back and forth. You know? So the eye is automatically cleaning the sand, the dust, drying, making the eyes not dry. Everything was taken into consideration. For instance, the law of gravity. A person is able to walk straight. Everything has a weight based on the law of gravity. Imagine if we did not have the law of gravity. How life would be? Do you know how life would be? I'll tell you how. You try to enter the house, you go up to the ceiling, boom! Your head bang into the ceiling. You push the ceiling, you push yourself down, you go right back up. No gravity. Okay, no, so big deal. So we swim in the air. Nobody has to walk. Everyone would swim. People in the world would all be swimming. Like this, you know, pushing objects to get from direction to direction. The only problem is what would happen when we have to sit in a bathroom. Everything else would fly in the room. Instead of going into the toilet, as soon as it comes out of the body, there's no gravity. It would begin to fly in the room. Do you understand what's going on here or no? You know, they show the astronauts in space, how they feed each other. They sit in a spaceship, and one of them, let's say, wants an olive, so he takes an olive, and he leaves it, it stands in the air, it doesn't fall down. And he gives it a little push, and it flies all the way, and the guy opens his mouth, and it goes in. He wants to go get something, he puts with his leg to the side, he flies all the way to the other side of the spaceship, gets something, pushed himself right back. The way life is without gravity, nobody could live here. You couldn't keep mitzvot. You can't do anything in this world. The answer is, Hashem took care of everything. There's not one detail that was not taken into consideration. But let's focus a little bit about the eye. First, with the eye, a person see the dimensions of every object, how deep it is, the size, the angles, the shapes, the corners. It's not only seeing something, seeing tons of detail about each item around him. Constantly, in less than a second, millions of items can be in front of you. The eye detects all of them, and in less than a second, the brain knows everything about them. Do you know what a download it would be from now until be 70? If you had to be with your phone, you know? But wait, now, later, the brain also know to compare between the size of all the items in less than a second. No matter how many, unlimited amount, the brain already know this is big, this is small, this is heavy, this is not. So much information from one look. Then later you multiply it by 8 years of life, and you know what we're talking here about. Then the eye also detects the differences on the light. Sunny, not so sunny, dark, light, you know. And it also affects the way you look at things based on the light outside. So the brain is also digesting the information in a time when it's dark, when it's light. What does it mean, a 3D vision? When they say 3D. You know, they give you these special glasses and places, and it looks like everything is really real. The train comes to your head and everyone screams. What does it mean, this 3D? The answer, a person has two eyes. Each eye is taking pictures of the object that he's looking at. Each picture is different a little bit than the other picture because it's different angles. The eye is from different angles, so the picture is the slight of a difference between them. Because one eye is a little bit further from the other. When the brain matches between the two pictures, the person gets the feeling of dimensions, of deepness, depth. How depth it is. This is by comparing the two pictures of the eyes, the brain in a millionth of a second does it. Already all the calculation to know exactly. Not only He sees the width and the height and the length, also all the obstacles, all the things that connect to that item. Each one of them has his own sizes. And he knows to compare between all the things that a person will never lose the reality in space, where he is compared to his time, how long it's going to take for it today. If a person comes to across the street, you see a car is coming, already quickly knows that approximately in 3 seconds it will get to me, so I better stand. But the way he moves, in a second he knows, oh, I have enough time to cross the street. This is all a combination between the eyes and the brain, and it does so many transactions in such a fracture of a second, but none of us ever appreciate what we have. You understand? The eye has 6 muscles in it. 6. Up and down, right, left, and diagonals. 6 muscles. Hashem decided that the nature of the human being, even though he has 2 separate eyes, they will always synchronize with each other and move the same, even though it's 6 muscles here, 6 muscles there, independent one, but they move together exactly in the same way. It's interesting. Why is it so important? Once one muscle moves this eye, automatically the other one reacts the same. No different. Why? Because if it wouldn't be the case like that, it would mess up the entire system, and a person will never be able to measure correctly sizes of items. One more wonder about the eye. If you want to stretch your eye to the right side, let's say, you're trying as much as you can to look to the side. If the other eye would not react the same, it will stretch it to a point, then eventually one eye will look to the right, one eye look to the left. I promise you won't get a shidduch after that. Now, did you know that when you close one eye, what happened to the other eye? Did you see ever in a mirror or no? The pupil of the other eye expands much larger. Try in a mirror tonight. Stand in front of the mirror, close one eye, see how the other one becomes bigger.
True story.
Huh? I have a friend here. He has a karate school here in Brooklyn. If he's still there, he's in Mill Basin. Karate. Zarko Karate School. You heard about him or no? He's this Zarko. When I met him, he was the champion of America. He went to the Olympic Games. He's a real karate guy. Eventually, about 18 years ago, 19 years ago, I was able to convince him to be Shomer Shabbat. And later, you know, a little bit more and more, because he was very, very far from religion. It's not like most of the Jews, they grew up in religion. One day, he called me up. He had a karate school. He was training men and women, karate. One woman did a move on him, and she had a long nail. And she went like that and sliced his eye. Cut the pupil. Horrible. He went to all the specialists, told him there's nothing we can do. So I told him, listen, every day with the tzitzit, say uritem oto, make sure you put the tzitzit on the eyes. Everything bezrat Hashem will be fine. So no, doctors don't give any hope. That's it. No way to cure such thing. 3 weeks later, out of nowhere, it got healed by itself. Shock. He said, the tzitzit, every day like this, mamash miracle. But I want to tell you a bigger miracle when it comes to the eyes. One day, I get a call, and there's a rabbi from Israel.
lives in one of the Haredi cities in the center of Israel. Rabbi Neri, his name. He said to me, I have to bring my son to Philadelphia to check his eye. He has a growth. Something is growing inside his eye, which makes him blind in the eye. He only see white. And they have, especially in Philadelphia, there's a special center for eyes. And the Israeli hospital, they send us to a specialist over there. The only problem is our flight arrived on Thursday to New York. We have to hang out somewhere until, I think it was Sunday or Monday. I think it was Monday. The meeting was Monday. We need a place to be for Shabbat and Sunday. I said, of course, bring him, come to us. He came to us. We didn't know him before. Somebody sent him to me. He brought his boy back. The boy was before his bar mitzvah. I was 12 and something, the boy. It was summertime, I remember. So we had time until Monday, and it was when the yeshiva was off. It was Ben Azmanim. We felt so bad for this kid. You know, he's blind in one eye. We wanted to make him happy, so we decided to take him to the Delaware River, where the kids, you know, they can swim a little bit. The yeshiva was camping there. We took him with us over there, you know, with boats, kayaks. He has a good time, this Israeli boy. Where he is, there's only city. There's really no nature where he lives. He had a little bit good time. Then on Monday, he went to the place. They told him that an operation like this would cost fortune amount of money, and they don't think they can fix it. The chance to fix it is very, very small. They don't recommend to burn so much money. And anyway, the Israeli health insurance didn't approve it because it was too expensive. So they had to go back to Israel very disappointed. After a while, they told them, okay, go to Liverpool in England. Same thing, much, much cheaper over there than here. You can, maybe you can get it there done for half a price, we'll approve it. They went over there, same thing, they said, there's no chance to cure it. They went back to Israel. That's it. A kid will have to be blind for the rest of his life, according to the doctors. And I'm talking to you, top specialist in the world. The best eye doctors in the world, not a local eye doctor that just started yesterday. A few months later, or maybe a year later, so I'm talking to you a long, long time ago, it's maybe more than 10 years, this story. I can't forget the moment. I remember it was Thursday afternoon, I was shopping for Shabbat in Costco. I remember where I was standing, I got the call from my father. I picked up the phone, he said, I had to call you to tell you the miracle that happened. I say, yes. He said, can you believe? I'll tell you a story, you'll never believe it, but I promise you this is exactly how it happened. He started to tell me, Avraham, his son Avraham, that he doesn't see any other eye. It's very, very blurry, you know, not clear. We took him to an eye exam, they told him he needs glasses. So they say, well, you know, since one eye doesn't see anyway, well, just put one contact lens and that's it. They check the eye. They put the contact lens, they prepare the contact lens. A few days later, he went to get the contact lens. The nurse, by mistake, put it in the other's eye. She put the contact lens on the other eye. He opened up the eye, and he said, I see with his eye. That sounds like the biggest fairy tale in the world, 1,000,000% true story. He put the in the other eye, he said, I see. They started to do checking on that. He needed a bigger number than that. They put that one and the other one, and they prepare for him one for that. Baruch Hashem, bli ayin hara, see on both eyes. And he had a growth, something that pressed inside that caused him not to see so well. But I guess with the right lens, it's affecting the vision somehow. I don't know how it works exactly. He got his vision back by an accidental act of a nurse. She put the lens on the wrong one. Now, what happened if she would put it in the right one? He would go all his life blind without knowing. Isn't it a shame? Huh? So the only way he can get cured is by this mistake of the nurse. What do you think? It's mistake Oh, this is what Hashem made her. How many nurses will make such mistakes? There was one case in Israel, you're not going to believe this. They had to remove a kidney from a man, and they removed the wrong one. One, they saw everything, they realized they made such a horrible mistake. Something like this in America, it's millions of dollars lawsuits. But Israel is a socialist country. Sometimes if you sue, you have to lose your home and get nothing in the end. Same thing in Canada. Countries like this, there's no room to sue. No matter what wrong they did to you, you get very little, unfortunately. Not like here, the jury in a good mood, 50 million. They shoot. That's why we get killed with the insurance rates here. What do you think? They have to make it somewhere. So what's going on? So when they remove the bad kidney, they say, okay, now we removed it. Well, we might as well use it. We removed a good kidney. What can we do? What are we going to do? We have to put it back in. So we have to do some tests on the kidney. When they tested the kidney, it had a horrible cancer in it, which actually, by removing that kidney, the life of the patients got saved. Any other way, in 2-3 months, he'll be dead. It would spread to other parts of the body. Mamash, Hashem confused the doctor. And doctors don't make such mistakes, come on. To make mistakes between one kidney to another. But Hashem confused them. The question now, how do I know about this story? Because it came to the Jewish Beit Din. He sued the doctors, and the doctor said, yes, to pay me for saving his life. And he said, no, you didn't know you're saving my life. You're a fool. You took the wrong kidney out. You got to pay me. Who is right?
Doctor
said, I saved his life, and I'm going to have to pay you $1 million for it?
No damage, no coverage. So the doctor is right.
I'll tell you the answer in the end of the lecture if you behave well. But I have to get your permission to say Shir Lamaalot now. Why do I have to say Shir Lamaalot? I ask Hashem that you forget by the end of the lecture about the question. No, I know the answer. It's okay. I'll tell it to you. Do you know the Gemara say forgetfulness, how quick it can be? What's the minimum possible period of time that a person can forget in it? 1 minute, half a minute, 10 seconds. In how long since you heard something or you said something, you're able to actually forget what you just said? It's out of your mind. You say 1 second. What do you think? Can you forget in a second? Just finish the sentence. A sentence, a second later, you forgot already what you just said? Possible or not? One guy came to the doctor, and he said to him, doctor, I have problems with my memory. Everything I do, I forget in a minute. So the doctor asked him, since when this problem started? He said to him, what problem? One guy came to the doctor, he said, doctor, everything I touch, my finger hurts. I touch here, I touch here, I touch the table. I say, you fool, you broke your finger. You know? So the answer is, after the lecture. Amar Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The Gemara brings Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Mashal is talking about the nose now. About the nose. He says, Melech basar v'adam shebala paltin, a king that built himself a palace. Ve'briot nichnasim letocha ve'omrim. People walk in and say, Ilu ayu amudim gvoim aitana. If the poles were higher, it would be nicer. If the walls would be this color, it would be nicer. If the ceiling would be like that, it would be nicer. So it says, Shema yavo adam veyomar. Maybe a person should also come and say, if I had three eyes or three legs, he would be better. So the answer is, when Hashem created something, do you think that there was a way to make it better? Based on what your purpose is. Somebody asked, why Hashem made the nostrils here? Why it has to be over here all the time when I blow my nose, it goes on my lips? So you say, if it would be the nose the other way around, the rain would fall in. You choke. You have to go constantly that the rain comes out of your nose. Now it would make the size of the nose critical. Because maybe every drop falls right away, direct shot. 3 points. One elephant, he tried to join the minyan in a Jewish shul, comes. He got stuck in the door. Told him, what are you doing? He said, I want to join your minyan. They told him, no, there's no room here to enter. Go across the street, you see the churches, they have a big white door. He told him, you're crazy with a nose like this. You want me over there? I belong here. So, it says like this. When Hashem created, it couldn't be any better and any more perfect. Even those little hairs inside has a big role. All the dust gets stuck, it screens what you breathe. The smell that a person has, smell, by the way, it's food for the soul or punishment for the soul, depending on what a person smells. Heaven, one of the pleasure, there is upper Gan Eden, lower Gan Eden, Gan Eden for the eyes, Gan Eden for the smell, for the nose. Smell, it's a spiritual thing. That's why we smell perfume or good plants in Avdalah, because a part of the soul lives on Motzei Shabbat. The extra soul that merge with their existing soul every Shabbat lives on Motzei Shabbat. That's why we smell, to cheer up the soul that remain. Why? It's good smell makes a person happier, believe it or not. And it's very interesting here, because if we really check the way the smell works, smell is responsible for the appetite of the person. When a person smells the food, right away stomach begin to digest, to send acid, to produce acid, knowing if it's already is about to eat. So it begins. If a person chew gum, it becomes hungrier faster, because it tricks the brain. The brain knows that every time a person chew, that means food is about to fall into the stomach. So as soon as the jaws begin to move, the brain sends a message to the stomach, prepare for food that comes in. But with the gum, it just not happen. So the stomach digests and digests and digests, and there's nothing to digest. So,
good way to lose weight.
It's logically right. The question is, was it proven or not? I don't know. So the smells, first of all, do you know, besides building an appetite that a person will become hungry when he smells food, it's also release digestion liquid in the mouth, what we call saliva. Saliva, it also digests, breaks the food already in the mouth. You know that? As soon as you put it in the mouth, it begins to break it to different things. Then after you grind the food in your mouth, and it goes all the way in, it begins to digest it in the stomach. Person knows by smell to stay away from spoiled food. It warns a person from poison gases in the air to run away. You smell something chemical, you run away, you know. He smells gasoline, you smell gas, you know someone would light a match, you'll go on fire, you run away from there. It saves you from fire. If you're far away in a building, you begin to smell smoke, you're going outside and you check. That's how your life gets saved. So the nose has a very serious job protecting the life of a person, not only from bad food. It also makes him want to eat certain things that he smells that the body needs these vitamins. So it's such a system between the smell and between the digesting system and the brain that works to maintain the person automatically. In the nose of a person, how many nerve cells are in the inside, the tiny inside of the nose of a human being that receive the smell? How many cells do you think the person has?
Millions.
How many millions? 10 millions. 10 millions. And they send what the signal that they get into the brain of a person. Klipat ha-moach, the cover of the brain, the outside of the brain. And this place in the brain can recognize whatever you just smell. It's amazing. It also takes it from the memory. It knows to detect it, right? For instance, you can smell, expert on that make wine, they know the quality of the wine by smelling it first, before they even taste. Why? By moving, the chemicals begins to release by shaking it. It has hundreds of different things that comes into the nose of the smeller of the wine. Most people can detect only few thousands of different smells. That's it. Thousands. But experts, some people have a gift, they can go over 10,000 different smells. 10,000 different smells. So obviously, we have to say that for each separate smell that exists in the world, there is a separate smell that can detect it. Or maybe they work together, they synchronize together. To know one drop, to taste one drop of liquid, how much we need to put in the mouth if your eyes close to be able to know what you just tasted. How much liquid? One tiny drop, it's enough. It smears on the tongue, and you know right away. The difference, to detect smell, you need only a few molecules. To detect taste, you need one drop. The difference between smelling and tasting, it's 52,000. It's 52,000 times more you need to detect the smell.
The taste.
And also, when a person is sick, is have problem smelling. He cannot smell, it's affecting his entire system. A person can tell between salty, sweet, bitter, sour, mainly. That's what he is. But, of course, you can break it to many, many thousands of different flavors. Do you know that if you close your eyes and you close your nose, you cannot detect any flavors after that? You eliminate two of your five senses, you cannot also taste anything. The third one is automatically also canceled. Try it. Take orange soda, take Sprite, take Coca-Cola, and take seltzer. Four complete different flavors, right? If you only close your eyes and you taste, you know it's Coca-Cola. You taste, you know it's seltzer. But what happens if somebody also closes your nose at the same time when your eyes are closed? The eyes are closed, the nose are closed. You can't tell the difference between those four. You won't know. It's amazing. It was done to me, and I couldn't tell the difference. So you see how one thing depends on the other. I know a cook that had an accident. He lost his smell. He can't smell anymore after the accident. He cooks, but he has to constantly give his wife to taste. Horrible for a cook not to be able to smell. His wife has to cook. His wife likes too sweet. What can I do? When he cooks, it's always extra sweet. You know, the mouth is created by four different things. The chech, the throat, the tongue, the teeth, and the lips. When a person eats or drinks, there is a full cooperation between the four. Also, when he speaks. Speaking and eating, four different system works. The tongue taste, the tongue release the saliva. They have enzyme that is breaking the food already. The scientists discovered that the body has more than 1,000 different kinds of enzymes. Look how Hashem made the body. Every one of them is necessary for different use. The outside of the tongue has different kinds of nipples that create a surface that it's not smooth, that helps to eat the food, help in digestion of the food. 10,000 nipples of flavors are inside the tongue to detect flavors. 10,000 in a tongue. And it detects all these flavors that I told you. The scientists also found that bitter flavors, a person detects 10 times better than other flavors. Of the sweet, for instance. Why? Because all the poison in the world are all bitter. When it comes to life risk, Hashem made the bitter sensors work much better than sweet and others. Can it be coincidence? What happened if it would be the other way around? Bitter, almost no sensitivity. But sweet, very strong sensitivity. Nobody would touch chocolate. Nobody would touch sugar. But as soon as something bad comes to your mouth, the person would die because he would know to spit it. If you put something bitter right away, a person spits it out. Why? It's a life risk. Same thing the teeth. The white teeth in the back, the skinny, sharp ones in the front. Imagine it would be the other way around. Imagine the skinny ones inside, the sharp ones, and the fat ones in the front. That's it. Your life is finished. You know, when a body is created, this bone, right? This bone, which is very hard bone, you need a hammer to break it. That's how hard it is. Was created exactly from the same material that created the ear. Same exact thing. But when that material came to the ear, for whatever reason, it stays soft and elastic. But when it came to the nose, it decided to be extra hard. Scientists cannot explain how. What makes the material around the nose to become hard like a rock, and over here to stay very soft? The answer is, if here would be hard like the nose, who would be able to sleep? It's like sleeping on a bone, on a rock. How life would be? It couldn't sleep. So over here, it has to be hard to protect the nose, fine. But over here, it has to be soft. And Hashem say, here you'll be soft, and here you'll be hard.
Protect the eyes
from a blow. From a blow, also, yes. Okay, we can say many more things about the heart, about the lungs, about the blood, so many things. Believe me, when a person begins to read it over a period of time, there is no way he cannot appreciate Hashem every breath he takes. Because there are such a sophisticated system. The chance that all the systems in the body will work for 70 years constantly, non-stop, and synchronized with each other is 1 to 1 trillion. Chance that something like this would happen. So every day that we're healthy, how much we have to praise Hashem. That's why this blessing when a person comes out of the bathroom is not just reading something. It's so important to say Asher Yatzar. I have a friend. His name is Shimshon Halperin. He is the one who is in charge of publishing all the Asher Yatzar in all languages all over the world. He makes tens of thousands of them, small ones, big ones. You have no idea how many miracles happened to sick people after they started to say Asher Yatzar with Kavanah every time they comes out of the bathroom. Asher Yatzar et Adam b'chokhmah, that we praise Hashem that created a human being with wisdom. And we're able to release all the poison out of the body. Imagine the person one day needs to go to the bathroom and he can't go. You have no idea what suffering it would be. Right away, an operation, they put a bag, horrible things. You know, the aunt of the Maharil Diskin, she was in a hospital in this condition, with bed. They feed her with tube and everything is released to a bag. Horrible condition she's in, and we're talking here long time ago when the hospital didn't look anything near what they look today. It was very dirty, not enough nurses. So once every 2 weeks the nurse come to check on her. They put enough, a big bag, there will be enough for her bathroom for 2 weeks. Once every 2 weeks the nurse show up. Otherwise, there's people who give food. That's it. They come every day, they give food. But the nurse, the professional nurse, a patient like her, once every 2 weeks. Her nephew, the Maharil Diskin, was in the area. He said, I never went to visit my aunt. Now I'm there, let me go and visit. So he went to visit his aunt. And she said to him, I want you to give me a bracha. Give me a blessing. So he said to her, what do you want me to bless you for? He said, I want you to bless me that I live long life. So he said to her, with all due respect, in your condition, who wants to live long life? I mean, what kind of life is this? So she said to him, once every 2 weeks, the nurse shows up. And when the nurse shows up, she takes the bag, this horrible smell in the room, horrible. She takes this bag out, she puts a new one. Right away, I pull my tehillim from under my pillow here, and I have about 2 to 3 hours time until the bag begins to get smelly again. I have 2 to 3 hours that I can read the whole tehillim for Hashem, twice a month. It's now worth living, that I can praise Hashem? This is the difference between a Jew that understands how every minute of life is precious. Even if you have only 6 hours to live normally in a whole month, appreciates it a lot. And us that have the tehillim accumulating dust every day, another inch, you know? More the tehillim, if you take it out, you choke from how much dust it accumulates. Can I read tehillim? I don't have time. I'm busy, listen, I'm busy. It's hard. What do you think? I have time to read Tehillim? Put a camera one day on her in the kitchen, see. Hi, Ronit. How are you? How's your day? How was the wedding last night? What did Rachel wore? Oh, she wore the blue one. Ah, an hour. Nonsense. You know, they're having a grocery. They have 50% off. And they can go over there. And they can go over there. 3 hours a day. A whole book of Tehillim. I don't have time. You know how busy I am? What, busy with what? Busy with shtuyot, what? Busy with what? Ay, 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 ay. What about sneezing? Why we need to sneeze sometimes? The answer, when one tiny microscopic stranger is going into the nose where you're not supposed to, right away the alarm system detects it and creates right away sneeze. If it went a little bit too deep, it penetrates. It causes... He already is in the throat. Then he goes to cough. Two system. One for sneezing, then to cough. The cough release so much air that is 1,000 kilometers per hour, the speed of the air. I mean, when we cough, it only goes from here to here. It doesn't continue to travel. But the speed that it comes out, 1,000 kilometers per hour, it can release everything that penetrates inside the system, no matter what, it releases it out. When a person sneezes, how many drops are released in one sneeze? Tiny, microscopic to the air. How many? 5,000 drops in one sneeze. Some of them go 3.5 meters, 10 feet. Next time when you're on a plane, make sure you don't, if somebody sneezes, right away you go like that. If you don't want Ebola. Someone has Ebola today. That's very serious here in America. They made us forget about the Ebola, but it's still travel. Any questions on about what we spoke, about something else?
The kidney doctor.
The kidney?
Doctor.
Kidney doctor.
Took the wrong way out.
Between one sleep to another, you kept that. Very good.
You hypnotize him, he'll tell you the whole
thing. The answer, he doesn't have to pay him for a professional operation, whatever the price. Let's say an operation costs $15,000. That's what they agree on. He doesn't have to pay him, but he has to pay him for his time. Plus, the recommendation is to appreciate that the miracle was done by him. And he was used as a messenger to save your life. It's good to pay gratitude to the messenger of God as well. Even though it was Hashem's doing everything, just use his hand. But still, you have to have gratitude to a person that thanks to him your life got saved. I remember one time I drove with a friend of mine from Muncie. He drove me to one of the lectures. And we're on a Palisades Parkway, there's no neon lights. It's very dark at night. We drove, it's two lanes. You drive 60, 65, whatever you drive there. It's pretty fast. And a deer jumped in front of us. Mamash, you saw his eyes even. In the road, in such speed. The way he went off the road and came back to the road in such speed without flipping, such miracles. He said after that he has a nightmare now. First thing, he sits in the car, he checked 10 times for a seatbelt. It was like a wake-up call. Your mama saw how we hit this huge deer, big one. And who knows what happened. I remember one time I went on my own, a huge eagle fell on my windshield. You know how the windshields have a frame? The top of the frame hit him. If it would go a little bit lower, it would smash the windshields in my face. Huge one. You know, some of these eagles, they're more than 6 feet wide. You know how big they are? When I was in Miami Beach, in the 50th floor, in the Sunny Isles over there, in Collins Avenue, they have big buildings. What's the name of that building with the clock? Aqualina? Aqualina. I was there in that building, staying by a religious family that own a house there, very, very tall. And in the room that they put me had a big window. I think it was round, if I remember correctly. And I sit on the bed. And every minute, you see an eagle come with his... He comes supposedly to enter the room, but in the last minute, he realized there's a glass. So he stops, takes my heart out, and goes high. And then again, and they're so big. You wonder to yourself, what an animal this eagle is. Big, you see them from here, they look tiny. They're very big. The Gemara say, Chazal say, this Mishnah, Eve kal kanesher, be light like an eagle. But eagle is the biggest one. What do you mean light like an eagle? Say light like a tiny bird. You know the small birds, very light. You give him a smack, he fly all the way up. An eagle, it's a massive bird. So why they say be light like an eagle? And the second question in the Torah, Hashem told us, I brought you to Israel on the wings of an eagle. Like an eagle, like wings of the eagle, that's how I brought you to Israel. Why from all the animals Hashem chose the wings of the eagle, why not different birds? There's other big birds. The answer is, the eagle is the only bird that takes his babies on top of him, not on the bottom. All other birds take the baby from the bottom. But the eagle, he puts them on top. Yes, why? Because he knows, eagle, that people will try to shoot him an arrow on the bottom. All other birds, they know the eagle come from the top to attack them. So they put their babies below them to protect them because the danger comes from the top. Because the eagle dive, the eagles, and so they have to protect them under their wings. But the eagle is not afraid from any other bird. Nobody dares to mess with him. The head of the mafia. So by him is on top. So Hashem said, I carry you, al kanfei nesharim, on the top of the eagle, the way the eagle carries babies. But the question is, why Chazal say, be light like an eagle to do mitzvot, to run, to do the mitzvot to Hashem? Why? Even though eagle is the biggest bird, compared to his size and weight, fly the highest. Which means Chazal knew the small birds like this, they're very light. But that's no, what's the big deal? You light like this, you fly. To be massive like this and perform very well and go higher, the highest, that's something that worth acknowledgement. That's the same thing in life. That a Jew, no matter how many obstacles and difficulties he has, he still has the obligation to perform. Why they say, be like the deer. The deer, when he runs, is very, very fast. So they tell you, be fast like the deer. But the leopards run faster than the deer. You saw in the Discovery Channel how the cheetah runs so fast, eventually you catch the deer. So why they didn't say, be light like the cheetah or like the puma, right? The answer is, what's the difference between the cheetah and the deer? They both run very fast. Why they chose the deer?
Because deer looks around when it runs.
Very good. Because the deer run, and stop every once in a while. And check the situation. And then decide where to go. The other ones, they run like fools. Run, doesn't matter where. But the deer, every once in a while, evaluate, where am I running? Am I in the right direction, or I have to move to the right direction? So the Chachamim say, run fast. Be fast in Avodat Hashem, but from time to time, check yourself up, Habibi. Maybe you're running to the opposite. Ele ratzim ve'anachnu ratzim. They run and we run. They run to the worst hell and we run to the best heaven, to life of eternity. We drive a car, the wicked people drive a car. We eat, they eat. We walk, they walk. We smell good things, they smell good things. We laugh, they laugh. We listen to music, they listen to music. We read, they read. We make money, they make money. So what's the difference between us and them? We have life of eternity and they have eternity of suffering. How come? Depend where you run. You run to the church, what do you expect? You run to make Hashem angry that you worship a man? You run to all these horrible things that people do. You put efforts in the wrong thing. You have to know where to invest your efforts. We finish basically. Any questions before we're done? Yeah.
The Gemara says that nobody can take anything away from you unless Hashem approves it.
Whatever it's yours is yours, right?
How is it that people are scared of Ayin Hara that someone might take something away from you?
First of all, Ayin Hara is nobody takes something from you. Hashem takes something from you.
They caused it.
They caused it only It looks that they caused it, but nobody can cause you anything unless if you deserve it. Let me explain to you something. When they catch a person and he goes to court and the prosecutor pushes for his conviction, the prosecutor caused his conviction or his crime caused his conviction?
It's crime,
right?
Is that the case?
Maybe there was a way to eliminate the prosecutor and get somebody else that the punishment will be less. That's Ayin Hara. You understand? Ayin Hara means you deserve a punishment before he even looked at you, before he even spoke about you. It's already pending in Shamayim. Crime 1, crime 2, crime 1 million, crime 15 million. Every crime has a file. This day, that time. However, when this person begins to talk, why did he get such a car? It's not fair. Right, the way the Satan takes those words, comes to Hashem, see? Look what people say about him. Why did he give him this deal? Why did he buy such nice things? He doesn't give tzedakah. He makes averot. I want to convict him right away. Eventually, there's nothing that you can answer to the Satan. He has a point. So what happened? So they give a person a punishment. The car smashed. A month later, psh! Wow, look what happened to my car. What happened? Ayin Hara. But it doesn't mean that Ayin Hara caused it. One way or the other it had to happen because he didn't deserve it to begin with. Do you understand? So Hashem knows how to balance, how to calculate. Really, technically, the Ayin Hara only speed the punishment. That's really what it does. That's why people are afraid of it. But I have a solution for you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't ever think about it. Ignore it like it doesn't exist. It will never affect you. That's what the Gemara say. The Ayin Hara only hurt people that afraid of it. Not believe. Believe, everyone wants to believe in it because it's a part of the Torah. In Bilam made Ayin Hara, it's in the Torah. You cannot say Ayin Hara, I don't believe in it, it doesn't exist. It exists. Why? The Torah spoke about it. To believe, everybody must believe everything the Torah mentioned. But I'm not afraid of it. I'm only afraid of Hashem and my sins, not of it. It's not exist for me. You can say, you can do, I laugh in your face. When you behave like that, there's no permission for the Ayin Hara to touch you. But when you're afraid of the Ayin Hara and not afraid of your sins and not afraid of Hashem, Hashem on purpose make the Ayin Hara damage you. You're afraid of the Ayin Hara and not of me, huh? You mechalel Shabbat, you're not worried. But your mother-in-law told you, what a nice suit. Why, Chamsa, bring the salt. Well, you're not afraid to drive on Shabbat and to smoke. From that, you're not afraid. But, wow, beautiful, wow. Moshe, you have such nice vest. Where did you get this vest from? Oy. The next day, he has a hole. See, it's all from your mother. That's because a person is afraid of Ayin Hara, it comes to him. You understand? That's what it is. Same thing when a person goes to a fake Baba and he gives him advices and all kinds of things like that. Hashem on purpose punish him. Why you trust this fool? Why you go to him? Why he didn't come to me? Why he didn't pray to me? You told me about your problem. Cry to me. Why are you going to him and give him $80,000 for your nonsense? You're a fool. You lose your money. What do you want me to do? You understand? The idea is, don't be fooled by what's around. Only Hashem is on top of everything. Nothing else matters. Hashem. Not Ayin Hara and not this one. And same thing, amulets. People pay fortune for amulets. Fools, what are you paying for these things? Kamea, kmeot. Kishuf, same idea like Ayin Hara, same idea. Person is afraid of kishufim, it can hurt him. Yes, exist, yes.
Wow.
Witchcraft, magic, black magic.
Wow.
Ouija, voodoo.
Wow.
Any more questions? Yes, we have. I want to announce. איך קוראים לארגון עוד פעם? אוהבי ציון. Okay, I have one little request from each one of you. every five years there is an election. There's money of the Zionist Congress and the Israeli government and all kinds of Jewish institutions, hundreds of millions of dollars that been going to the reforms and the haters of Hashem and people that promote intermarriage and all kinds of horrible crimes against Hashem. It's time to change it. Why they take all the money? The money should come to families here that cannot afford to send their kids to yeshivot and cannot afford certain things and don't have food for Pesach. These millions can be used for good causes. You understand? So far, every 5 years there's an election. Now, Baruch Hashem, there's a politician from Israel, Yigal Bibi, his name. Rav Ovadia Yosef Zatzal assigned him to come and make a group, a political group over here. It's called Ohave Tzion. For those of you who were here last week, he was here. We filmed a video. He was here. He's a very nice gentleman, religious. He has nice achievements in politics for the religious people. And finally, he created an Orthodox party. Until now, it was all Reshaim. Now, it's Orthodox for the first time. There is a few people nice here that volunteers and work for this cause. Each one of you can vote for it. People that live here in New York, in other parts of the world, they can vote for it. You can vote, they can give you the details here. The more votes they're gonna make, the more money from the cake they're gonna take, which will go for Orthodox causes. Instead of giving this money to all the people, now we will prevent intermarriage with this money. Not what they do, promote more intermarriage. Everything they do is to make Hashem more and more angry. That's, they're very good experts with that. They marry men with men, they marry people with animals, they marry people with goyim, they eat porks on Yom Kippur, they do the worst things that a person can do against of Hashem. You want this money to go to them, or you want this money to go to Shomrei Shabbat, people that Rav Ovadia Zatzal ask to give them the power and the money. Now you don't have to donate. Nobody asks from you to donate and to run. All you need to do is to supply ID that you live here and to vote. The more votes they get, more money they're gonna get from the thing. We're talking, from what I understand, they say more than $600 million, right? How much?
No,
$500 million. $500 million between how many politicians? How many seats? 100 and how much? 125 seats on a committee? How many?
147.
So, well, let's say 150 people, they have to divide between how many seats there, each one of them gets his portion. And he distributed it. So until now, like I told you, for years it went to horrible causes. Now one of them was kosher. Now it's a great opportunity that at least some of the money, I mean, I wish we can take all 147 seats, but it's not realistic. But the more we're gonna take the religious, the Orthodox people, the more Jewish children will go to yeshivot. That cannot go right now, because it's public money. You can't steal it, you cannot do anything with that. It's all on a record, where each dollar went to. Let's make it with our power that it goes to the good causes. And it's in the hand of each one of you. Thank you very much, Shavua Tov.
מה המקליות?
המקליות אמרתי, לא שמעת?